Today is a talk about something incredibly relevant. How many of you are employed or have been employed at some time in your life? Okay, this talk is for you. Most people at some time or another in our working lives have a bad boss. All right, show me your hand. How many of you can say, I've had that experience, I've journeyed that road? Okay, good enough. Well, hopefully your boss isn't in the room and didn't just now see you. A few of us have had a bad boss and been a bad boss. But the challenge is, what do you do if you have one? What do you do if you work for a jerk, as some have put it? I read words from Jack Welch, who's former CEO of GE Corporation, and he expressed these things to those who are looking for a job. Listen to this. Choose something you love to do. Make sure you're with people you like. And then give it your all. If you do that, you're sure to have a great job, and you'll never really work another day in your life. End quote. Wouldn't it be great if we could all work for a job like the one he just described? Wouldn't that be cool? Some do, but my sense is that most don't. They don't, in fact, do something they love to do. And unfortunately, they can't even do it with people that they enjoy doing that job with. But to those who don't get to do what they want to do with those they want to do it with on a job, he gives advice for those, as I'm describing this morning, who work for a bad boss. These are his words. Never be a victim of a bad boss. In any work situation, writes Welch, seeing yourself as a victim is completely self-defeating. If your job is worth the price of enduring a bad boss, put up and shut up, says Welch. If the trade-off is not worth it, then leave gracefully. Today I want to talk to you about what it means from the Scripture to put up or shut up. I should say put up and shut up when you, in fact, find yourself working for a bummer, a bad boss. My Bible's open to 1 Peter 2. I'd like you to turn there if you haven't already. And let me give you just a snapshot or two to get you acclimated if you're new to our study. Fisherman turned pastor Peter is the human author of this letter, five chapters long. And in the opening chapter of 1 Peter, he calls attention to a very, I would call it, and I think I did when we covered this earlier in this series, a game-changing reality. And the reality was this: God is holy. You'll see these words in verse 15 of the first chapter. God is holy, and that fact should have a sweeping influence in our lives. All right? Here's how he, Peter, connects those two, that God is holy and therefore it has implications for your life and for my life. Verse 15 in chapter 1, he says, be holy, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Look at me now. Just as he who called you is holy, you and me are to be holy in all that we do. So the implication between the vertical and the horizontal is clear. Be holy because I am holy. Now, just as God is holy and different and separate, that's how we defined it when we covered this earlier, from false gods and from idols, so too, people with God in their lives are to live holy, different, distinct, separate lives from people that don't have Jesus in their lives. And they're to show it and share it every chance they get. That's some more implications that came up in the early going of this study. And it's supposed to stand out in very distinct ways. We covered that just a week or two ago in chapter 2 now, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, people without Jesus, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. See the linkage there? They're going to see something in you, and they're not going to give you the praise for it. They're going to, what? Praise God for it. Just exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that people may see your good deeds and glorify God because of it. Now, last week we rolled up our sleeves and took a look at this principle in a risky realm of submitting to, as I described it last week, secular authorities. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 covers that in detail. God's expectation, you'll recall, is that our holy lives would show in how we submit to secular authorities. Yeah, let me say that again. It is God's expectation that since He is holy, you and I are to be holy, and one of the ways our holy lives are to show the difference and distinct way that we live is to be apparent is the way we submit to secular authorities. That was verses 13 to 17. By the way, as you know, this practice I shared with you last week is particularly difficult for me. And you'll be happy to know, I paid my annual property taxes this week 12 hours early. And for the first time in a while, I did not write in the memo line on my check, "Rip off." Is God at work or what, folks? I'm talking about it right now. Now, today Peter presses into this area of a bad boss, working, as I said, for a not-so-good guy. And just as submitting to secular authorities can be easy when a government's good, it's also a whole lot easier to submit to a boss when a boss is a good guy or gal. But here's why the Bible is so compelling for me personally. You say, Steve, you know, you, Pastor, you come every week with passion in your voice. You come every week prepared. You come obviously having spent some time in the text. What is it? And I'm telling you right now what it is. What is so compelling for me is that the Bible is so practical and connects to real life, the lives you and I live. It's in a great example is this passage that's before us today. Working for a turkey, somebody that's not easy to work for. Isn't that good? Because you're not left to just, hey, suck it up, you big baby, and move on. Well, that'll work for maybe Monday. What about the rest of the week? What about a whole career there? Thankfully, you're not alone. You and I are not just thrown to the wolves and expected to just survive. We're given right here in this passage some wonderful counsel. This passage, I want you to think of it as a survivor's guide for when submission, in this case to a bad boss, involves suffering. Okay? Thus my title. So look on with me as I read. Slaves, submit yourselves to masters with all respect. Some of you are thinking right now, hey, now that describes it well. That's my boss. He treats me like he's my master and I'm his slave. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and reasonable, in other words, easy to work for, but to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is, repeats himself, commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he was silent. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, his Father, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's get acquainted more deeply with this. He begins with this profile of excellence when it comes to an employee. We need to define some words. Let's start with the very first word in verse 18, slaves. Slaves are not like the slaves that you and I might remember in the movie Roots many years ago. They're not slaves in the sense of Emancipation Proclamation here in the United States. The slaves in this day, and there were lots of them, were much more like domestic or household servants. They were like maids or butlers. They were, in many cases, very loved and very appreciated, though not always. But they were rarely the kind that were treated with just in a sort of a across-the-board, categorical, horrible treatment like you might have in the image that many of us carry with us about slaves and masters. A slave can do no wrong. By virtue of just being a slave, some of us have images in our mind, your master mistreats you. Not so, this image. That did go on, but it was not all the time, and it was not in every case. They weren't, however, having said everything I just did, they were not members of the family. They were more on par with property slaves. So by those sort of labels, it was clear that slaves were subservient, and with that came inferiority. There was an inferior status that slaves had. Okay, that's important to understand that. The second word in the opener is an important word to understand too, submit. Submit is a present tense action in Greek, and it suggests an ongoing willingness. It's, in other words, in contrast, it's not a one and done. It's submit as part of your approach to living in that situation. Let me apply it to work. It would be like submit daily as you go to work on the job. What's about to be said has daily ongoing implications for you and me on the job. Make sense? Okay, so that's important to understand. And it's important especially to understand even when a boss, and here's the third word to really understand. So the first word, slaves or servants. Second word, submit. Third word is where that first verse ends. Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to also to those who are, circle this word, it's an important word, harsh. What does the word harsh mean? It's skolios in Greek, and it means curved. Some of you are already making a connection. It means curved or crooked, bent, or not straight. In the medical community, particularly chiropractic community, scoliosis is the exact word that comes from this same Greek word, skolios. And it means, medically, a spine that is not straight. Now, keep on submitting is the counsel here. Even if the boss, and you can apply it, some of you have done that already in your minds. Oh, okay, I get it. Even if a boss is harsh, if a boss is bent or behaves in a, let me say it, crooked fashion. Anybody work for a boss at any time in your life where they were just plain crooks? They were, of course, you know what harsh means from firsthand experience with it. And he's saying, there's crooked, there's bent, there's twisted bosses. And in those cases, keep on submitting is the counsel being given. Sounds a whole lot like put up and shut up to me. So do you do that on your job? Long pause, because I think we live in a world that says don't you take anything from any boss at any time. You have your rights. And if that's the conclusion we come to as Christ followers, then what we're about to dig into has no relevance at all. We conclude, no, that works fine maybe back then. Please don't at least suspend your judgment until you understand the roots of what's being said here. Because our world says, almost routinely, and I've talked to enough bosses to be convinced of this fact, the rights all line up behind the employee today. To the extent that a bad boss is not only going to be ratted out, you will have all sorts of possible financial outcomes. Because you're going to file a wrongful termination or whatever, even when it's iffy at best. Now, more on that in a minute. The rest of this talk is, if you choose to do what God is saying, to submit in an ongoing way, even when your boss is bent, how do you do that? How do I carry that out? That's my story. Two power sources are mentioned next. The first in verse 19. Notice this. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is, underlined, conscious of God. Do it for Christ's sake. You say, how can I pull off persevering in a bad work situation? When I'm being mistreated, there's harsh treatment coming my way. How do I do that? You are conscious of God. You do it for Christ's sake. Other motivations, you know, because you've tried them, will fail you. They will not give you the lasting ability to do what's being counseled here. To submit out of obedience to Christ, not obligation to your boss, is the only way to submit to a harsh, unjust, unscrupulous boss. It's going to get very exciting now. So the first power source, think of this as a power cell. How can I get up tomorrow and do my work with the kind of excellence I'm called to do it with, and for a bad boss, you didn't change suddenly. How can I do that? The economy was better, I'd be gone. But how can it's not? And so how can I keep doing it? First power source, you do it because you're doing it for Christ's sake. Okay? The second is, you do it because it is commendable. I want you to notice this. Please look back at verses 19 and 20 because he repeats himself. I slowed down when I first read this. It is not only to those who are good and considerate. Let's see. For it is commendable, verse 19, if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. Commendable. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is, he repeats himself, commendable. First power source, you do it for Christ's sake. Second, you do it because it is commendable. What's that look like tomorrow on the job? Well, when you suffer in submitting to a crooked, bent boss, when that happens to you tomorrow, you receive in doing so, in submitting to that boss, you receive commendable from God. You receive, what is commendable? It's applause, it's thumbs up, it's a good for you. Way to go, bro, Jesus would say. Hang in there, sister, nice work. You didn't do this to jump through your boss's hoops. You did this because you belong to me. And that has me smiling at you. I want you to see another great example of this. So hold your place here and flip over to Colossians chapter 3, okay? Just back a number of letters to Colossians chapter 3, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just before Thessalonians. Not surprisingly, Peter's contemporary, the Apostle Paul, sounds a similar tone in his counsel to Christians in Colossians 3:22. He places, as Peter does, the same emphasis on patiently enduring unjust suffering. So think of it this way. You've got Peter writing his letters from Rome. You got Paul writing his letters from another place in the ancient world. Hey, can I text you with some details so you make sure included in your... No. This is the Holy Spirit giving both of these human authors the same counsel. One wasn't written and then the other found it and copied it. No. They both were given words from God to put to paper and benefit God's people. You have here Peter's contemporary saying the exact same thing, and he places the exact same emphasis on patiently enduring unjust suffering, managing your work life under a harsh boss, and doing so for Christ's sake so that you receive a reward from Christ. Look at these words, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. He gives a sweeping statement in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you. I've done that. Work real hard when the boss is watching. To win their favor when you're being watched, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for who? The Lord. You're conscious of God, remember that? For Jesus' sake. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for bad boss. See the difference? Whatever you do, do it with your heart. How can you do it with your heart? Because you're not working for Joe Schmo. My apologies if your name's Joe. You're not working for Jane Doe. Sorry again, Jane. But you get the idea? You're not. Let me ask you a question before we're done here. Who do you work for? The money in your wallet or pocket, whose money is it? Same kind of question. Who do you work for? Who? Sure. You know, I know you don't see his name on your paycheck. He didn't hire you, and he won't fire you. But you, according to Scripture, you work for the Lord, verse 23, not for man. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He underscores the point again. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Then there's a whole bunch of stuff said beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 to bosses. Hey, look, come on. Be right, be fair. You have a master too in heaven. All right, back in Peter, I wanted you to see that because I wanted you to understand very clearly that both New Testament writers are saying the same thing with regards of how to work for a bad boss. Now, the Bible is advising people who work in such an environment to patiently endure treatment by a bad boss. So when you are passed up for a promotion, you endure it. When you are falsely accused, you don't go straight to HR and demand your rights. As a Christian, there's a higher calling here. There is. This advice warns us against the tempting stunts that are done all the time now. What are they? Work slow down. I just won't work as hard. I'll spread dissension in the workplace. I'll crank up my bad attitude. For years, I worked in a job in Southern Cal where I worked for a grocery company, but it was a requirement that you join a union to work there, and I did. I needed the job, and it put me through college and grad school. We had a minimum standard of production that was required for us as warehousemen. And that was all worked out between the company and the union. So the employees just did what was required, the minimum. But I could have done a lot more, candidly. The standard was easy. It was baby steps. It was bottom shelf. And one time, I should let you know that many of us who work part-time there were Christians. Many of us preparing for ministry. And the bosses knew that. There were hundreds that worked there, and maybe half of the crew, part-time crew, were Christian. Pulled me aside one time and said, "Hey, I got a question for you. Why don't you crank up your production output?" And I was very immature. And I said, "You know what? What's the standard?" And he told me the standard. And I said, "And what's my production output?" And it was, I met the standard. But he says, "Come on, man. I watch you. You can work way harder than that." And I said, "But I don't have to. And there's nothing you can do to make me." And it's true. I was totally protected. And completely wrong. A little bit later, he pulled me aside. He says, "You know what? It's a little risky to tell you this." Ugh, I remember it like yesterday. He said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's." Whoa. Stop me in my tracks. My first response was a spirit-filled, "Oh yeah, you think you know the Bible?" You know, or something like that. Ridiculous. Very immature. He was right. He was right. And I was wrong. You know, if you're doing some of those stunts, stop it in the name of Jesus. For Jesus' sake, stop it. Work harder than you're expected to work. Don't do the minimum. Are you kidding me? Because to do so is not putting up and shutting up. And it won't get you commended by Jesus for a job well done. It won't. I could go on the rest of my career at that grocery company and do the bare minimum, and they could never have terminated me. But on the day I go and meet my real boss, I guarantee you he would not put his arm around me and go, "Nice job. Way to work. He might put his arm around me and go, "Way to work it, buddy." It's hard stuff. By the way, if you are wrong, and you get fired for it, don't expect a trophy for such suffering. That's what verse 20 is saying. You, according to verse 20, look again at chapter 2, verse 20. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? It is no credit to you. You, according to verse 20, got what you deserve, so wipe your own tears. If you did wrong, you got the consequences you deserved. Now learn from it and get a better approach next time you get a job. That's what the Bible's saying here. All right, even after reading this appeal to patiently endure suffering, that's what the whole thing hinges on. Most of us are still a little unclear. How do I do that? Unsure, how far do I go with that? I mean, Pastor, is your example of that grocery company really the standard? Is that, or have you embellished this? Are you making us feel bad because, you know, just a preaching technique? Okay. How far do I go in my job, in real life, when my boss is seriously a jerk? With me now? I'm glad, because Jesus is the example pointed to next, and he is the ultimate example to follow. We have been called, in verse 20, to patiently endure unjust suffering. Let your eyes fix on that statement again, because the rest is all about how that looked in Jesus. In other words, Jesus patiently endured unjust suffering. How? He didn't just talk about surviving suffering. It would have been a lot easier if he did a lecture and a PowerPoint and showed you what to do through a lecture. He lived it. He did the how-to with his example. Look at verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you, very important word, an example. That means a model, a pattern, ready for this, to be copied. How many teachers are in our gathering this morning? We have a lot of teachers here at Grace Point, okay? Some of you are math teachers, others English and whatever, multiple subjects, okay? If you remember, as a teacher, it's easy because you do this all the time. But as a student, I want you to remember being in a class kind of having that look of, I don't get it, okay? The teacher, let's go to math because that was pretty, I don't get it for me. So, you're in a class and your teacher's telling you what to do, how to work out a problem. And they give you a formula. And they look, they see in your face the, huh? Look, everybody show me the huh look right now, huh? Okay, very good. All right, so you're in class and your teacher's astute. Your teacher sees that and says, you know what? Here, I'm going to put it on the board and I want you to copy it down, right? Write this down. Peter is saying the same thing with the word example. Copy down Jesus' example of enduring patiently unfair treatment. Right? So you're hopefully set for, okay, I'm ready to copy it down. Now we're ready. All right? Verse 22 is the first thing he did. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. He did not sin when treated badly, nor did he deceive or lie. He did not make up a story to get out of it. You say, how does that work on my job? Think about how it works. You don't sin, all right? You don't put spin. You just patiently endure unjust suffering. First reason, because he didn't sin. Remember? He said, take down this example of how to do it. He didn't sin, and he didn't, Scripture says, deceive. No deception was found in his mouth. Secondly, he did not retaliate or threaten his abusers. Verse 3. Look at 23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God, the Father. All right, let's stay with this one. This is so good. He didn't retaliate or threaten his abusers. How does that work at work? You're going to pay for this. Is not heard from the lips of Christian employees. Jesus says, copy this down. You want an example of enduring unjust suffering? Look at the cross. If it helps you go to work tomorrow and take a cross with you and put it on your desk. If that's illegal or somehow you're going to get in trouble from your bad boss for doing that, then put it around your neck. If that's still too much, then just remember the image in your mind. Go to the cross. There's the ultimate picture of enduring unjust suffering. And if there ever was a colossal, gargantuan temptation, it would have been for Jesus to look down from the cross and go, yo, bro, I know where you live. I'll be back, you know. Right? Seriously. I marvel at everything about Jesus, but I'm stunned, I'm silenced when I picture him on a cross for nothing he did. And he was silent. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's wondered at times, Jesus, why didn't you just, you know, file suit? You know what I mean? So easy to do. But he didn't. There was never heard from his lips, you will pay for this. I have my rights. Thirdly, same verse, 23. Instead, what did he do with what was inside his heart? He kept giving his situation over. He entrusted himself to him, his Father, who judges justly. Not seeking personal revenge, but placing his confidence in God the Father, who would make all wrongs right. That's what it means. Reminds me of a fantastic poem by Ruth Harms Calkin entitled Take Over. Digest this. This is so good. At first, Lord, I asked you to take sides with me. With David in Psalms, I circled and underlined, the Lord is for me. Maintain my rights, O Lord. Let me stand above my foes, God. But with all of my pleading, I lay drenched in darkness, until in utter confusion I cried, don't take sides, Lord, just take over. And suddenly it was morning. Don't take sides. I think I have a point and I think I'm right, but don't take my side. Do something way more than that, God. Take over. Cannot bear up another day under that boss. That's how you start every day. It's a worthy way to start. Just take over. Did he give up? Take his toys and go away? Now, the most important part of all is next. He stayed the course. Jesus did. And he accomplished what revenge and retaliation and rebuke couldn't accomplish. What's that you say? Redemption. Redemption for human souls. That's verse 24 and 5. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Had he at any point said, I'm done with this, I'm coming off this cross, your sins and mine would still be our sins. There would be no covering. There would be no forgiveness. But his endurance resulted in our redemption. He bore our sins. He made it possible for us to be righteous. See that in verse 24? We live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. If you were sheep going astray, he quotes Isaiah 53. Now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Bore our sins, made us righteous, healed us of our sin problem. Brought us, verse 25 says, to himself, to the shepherd and overseer, guardian of our souls. Man. I don't know today all that God wants to do through us as a result of submitting when it involves suffering. But I'm certain, after reading this, there are absolutely no acceptable shortcuts. There aren't. Jesus stayed the course, and he left us an example and says to us today, copy that down. I like the sweet spirit of a child who seemed to grasp the point that Jesus is making here, and Jesus' example when he exclaimed, I'm not going to get even with you. I'm going to tell God on you. That's huge. And that attitude won't hurt any of us whenever and wherever we happen to suffer unjustly. Speaking of suffering unjustly, today we join nearly 2 billion people in the world who are Christ followers in praying for our brothers and sisters who are carrying out Christ's calling and patiently enduring unjust suffering. Today is, this month is actually the persecuted Christian month, where we think about people that can't do what you and I have just spent an hour doing, worshiping God and looking at his word together. We're going to show you a video this morning, and as you see this video, you'll undoubtedly make the same conclusion that their endurance in unbearable circumstances absolutely depends on prayers of people they'll never meet this side of glory, but people like you and me. Let's watch this morning, and then let's pray for these people who are patiently enduring unjust suffering. Hard to imagine these people going through that. Certainly makes my suffering seem small. I want to invite you to pray with me for them. We don't know their names. In most cases, we won't know them until we see them gathered at the throne with us. They're enduring unjust suffering, and I suspect finding the only survival manual, technique, method, whatever, to be the same truth that we've taken in this morning. Let's pray for them. If you know of a specific area of suffering in the world right now, just whisper those desperate needs before the Lord. We've been bought with the same blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And because of his sacrifice, Because he didn't sin and uttered no threats. Because when he was reviled, he did not revile and threaten retaliation. But he endured patiently unjust suffering by giving his life. Because of him, by his wounds, we've been healed. I pray for these brothers and sisters, pastors, your people, God. And I pray that you would give them, in your example, the courage to go on. And I pray that this would recast a whole view we take of our jobs and how to endure the difficulties many of us face on the job. Cause the image of your Son Jesus, and by the wounds afflicted on him, cause that image to never leave our minds. Because through that, we've been healed. We give you our praise, Lord.